And all God's people said, amen. Haven't these video testimonies been powerful? We all have a story, and it's been really great to hear the stories of people from our congregation as they share what God has done in their lives. Well, this week I've been thinking about something. It may sound a little odd, but I've been thinking about toys that I had as a kid, and I realize that there aren't many toys that I played with as a child that are still around today. Now, the toys I remember most as a kid, I had He-Man and Masters of the Universe. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. Younger people in the room don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but I had a bunch of He-Man, Skeletor, Castle Grayskull. I played with that. Those don't exist anymore, by the way. Those aren't a thing anymore, but I had a few G.I. Joes as a kid, too. I'm not even sure if that's a thing or not anymore, but I know for sure that kids today no longer play with lawn darts. You remember lawn darts? I had a set of lawn darts. And to play lawn darts, I mean, you had these hoops, these small hula hoop looking things, and you put them on the ground about 10 or so yards apart, and you played the game sort of like cornhole. You would take these darts and you throw them up in the air, and you had to throw them high enough so they would come back down with enough force to actually stick in the ground, and you scored points by landing your darts inside that ring. Now think about that. Children taking these huge, sharp, heavy, these darts weighed 2-3 pounds apiece. Think about children throwing these up into the air trying to score. What could go wrong with that? Jeff Foxworthy said, you can take down an elk with a lawn dart. And that's about right. So kids don't play with lawn darts anymore. In fact, in 1988, they were outlawed because there were so many injuries from lawn darts. So, you know, a lot of toys I played with as a kid, they no longer exist. But I do have one toy that I had as a child that my kids also had, and that is this. Anybody recognize this? It's a Light Bright. It's exactly right. Now, this one is a little different than the one I had. It's been redesigned quite a bit because the one I had looked like an old-style TV. You remember how deep those things were? My Light Bright weighed about 20 pounds, and it had a light bulb in the back of it that would get about 450 degrees. I think you could cook eggs on the top of the back of the Light Bright. But the function and the concept of the Light Bright, I mean, this is a little wimpy version, but the concept is still the same. And the concept is you take this black paper, it has a design on it, and you fix it to the Light Bright, and then you take these little pegs and you punch it through the dark paper and you create a design. And this design happens to be a fire truck. And once you punch the peg through the paper, then the light that is behind here can shine through and create a design. And so these Light Bright pegs, they don't have light in them of themselves, but they are little conduits of light. They allow the light to shine through. And they're really neat because they're different colors. There's diversity in the pegs. But the purpose of all of them, no matter what color, is the same. The purpose is to let light shine through, to channel the light, to be conduits for the light that is behind. I thought about Light Brights this morning because of our scripture passage from Matthew chapter 5. So I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew 5 with me. As you're doing that, I'll just share with you that this is a small snippet of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to pick up reading in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I want to ask you to help me this morning with the sermon. And the way I'd like for you to help me is to turn to somebody nearby and deliver this message. The message is, it's time to shine. Can you do that for me? It's time to shine. Well, today we are concluding this sermon series called Saved, What It Means and Why It Matters. And for those of you who might have missed a week or so, I want to offer a quick recap. So on the first week of this series, we talked about what we're saved from. Namely, the dark realities of sin and brokenness and death and hell. I bet you hadn't heard that talked about in a Methodist church before, but we talked about how we're saved from the fires of hell and death and destruction and darkness and our own sin. Because the reality is those realities separate us from our holy God who has created us for fellowship with himself. He has created us to be in relationship with him, and sin and brokenness and darkness and death separate us from our holy God. So those are the things we have to be saved from. That was last week. Now, I mean, that's 2 weeks ago. Last week, we talked about saved to. And what we're saved to is a new life in Christ, the abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We are saved to a brand new life in Jesus. It's eternal life. And Jesus teaches us that eternal life starts not after we die, but starts the moment that we surrender our lives to Jesus. It is a relationship that we enter into that brings eternity into that moment. And that's when our eternal life starts, right here, right now, the moment we yield our lives to Jesus. So that's saved too. And today we're turning our attention to what we are saved for. Now, when you hear saved from and saved to and saved for, do you hear a progression in that? It seems like there's a movement going on here, and you're right to observe that. And it's interesting because one of the distinctive things about Wesleyan Methodism is the way we talk about how we're saved, the way we talk about salvation. Now, before I tell you about the very unique way that Methodists talk about salvation, I do have a disclaimer here at the start. And the disclaimer is that the things that we have in common with other believers, brothers and sisters from the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church or the Episcopalian or the Lutheran or Pentecostal, the things we have in common with them are more important than the things we differ on. But if you think about the big Christian potluck dinner, we bring a couple of really good specialty dishes to the party. And one of those is how we talk about salvation. Now, when we have family dinners in my family, my kids always want to know if Uncle Sam is bringing his famous crockpot macaroni and cheese. They love it. They want to make sure that he's going to bring it. And I think it's because he puts about 6 pounds of cheese in it. But he's known for his macaroni and cheese. Well, in a similar way, we Methodists are known for how we talk about salvation. In his sermon, The Scripture Way of Salvation, here's what John Wesley said. Salvation is the entire work of God from the first dawning of grace in the soul till it is consummated in glory. I want you to hear that again. Salvation is the entire work of God from the first dawning of grace in the soul till it is consummated in glory. So God's work, salvation is God's work in us. It's that process that begins with the first flicker, the first spark of grace in our souls, and it continues until we're consummated in glory and we perfectly reflect our Creator. All of that is salvation. All of that is God's work of grace. Now, that word grace means undeserved gift. We can't earn it. It's not a reward. We can only receive it because it is a free gift. Now, at the end of the day, grace is grace. But John Wesley had some unique ways of talking about God's grace and how it functions in our lives. And so, first, he talked about prevenient grace. Now, prevenient's not a word we use very much anymore. But prevenient grace is the grace that is at work in us before we even realize it. See, we are so broken, and we are so sinful, and because of that, the image of God in us is distorted by our sin, so we don't have the capacity to make the first step toward God. We're completely stuck in our sin and brokenness. But thanks be to God, God loves us so much that he came to us in our stuckness to save us from that that has us in shackles. And so God makes the first move toward us, and it's that prevenient grace that draws us into relationship with our Creator. It's like a big tractor beam that just pulls us in. Prevenient grace woos us and draws us. The second way that John Wesley talked about grace is convincing grace. Convincing grace is a way of talking about God's work in us and also on us to convict us of our sin and convince us of our need for a Savior. Now, has anybody ever heard somebody say, well, you know, Jason's under conviction? Anybody ever heard that? What that means is the Holy Spirit is working on that person, troubling them even, convicting them to repent of the things that separate them from a holy God. That's convincing grace. It's God working on us. The third way Wesley talked about grace is justifying grace. Justifying grace is a way of talking about how we are set right through Christ. And think about the margins on a Word document. You've created a Word document before, right? You have to choose what kind of margins you want. You can have left margin where everything lines up straight on the left. You can choose right margin where everything lines up on the right. You can choose center. Or you can choose justified. And if you choose justified, then the margins on the left and the right are perfectly lined up. They're straight, and all the words in the middle fit to those margins. Justifying grace sets us right with God. It is what gives us the pardon, wipes our slate clean, and gives us a new start and a new life in Jesus because of his death and resurrection, because he allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. That, when we receive that free gift, it sets us right with God. Justifying grace. Justifying grace marks that transition from what we're saved from to what we're saved to. And finally, Wesley talks about sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the ongoing work of God in our lives that causes us to grow in faith, that helps us to break our old habits of sinfulness and develop new holy habits. That's sanctifying grace. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, helping us over time to become more and more and more like Jesus. And that is the goal, right? We're supposed to become like the one who calls us to follow him. And you heard in Cheryl's testimony this morning what she said. She said, being saved isn't this euphoric feeling that you chase. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to bring holy structure to your life. Because holy structure and righteous living is seriously what sets people free. Whew. That's sanctification. Sanctifying grace is the work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us holy. And we are called to be holy. Now, like many of you, this week we were without power for about 5 days. And part of what that meant is we had to go digging for candles so we could haul out all of our candles and we could light them up to offer a little light once it started to get dark in the evenings. And to be safe, we didn't light any candles that didn't have globes around them. You know, globes protect you from the flames. Well, I want you to think about those globes for a second. If our globes had been really dirty, it would have limited how much light could shine through them, right? Even worse than that, if we had painted the outside of our globes with a thick black paint, now that really would have hindered the amount of light that could emanate from inside that globe. Well, think of sanctifying grace as the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, cleaning us up so that God's light can shine through us more effectively and more brilliantly. That's sanctifying grace, cleaning us up, helping us to shine. So we got prevenient grace, got convincing grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. All of that is God's work saving us. Saved from, saved to, and saved for. All of that, according to Wesley, is salvation. Which means that contrary to the way some people talk about salvation, the way some people talk about being saved, it's not just getting our ticket to heaven punched. It's not just having fire insurance. You know what I'm talking about? Fire insurance from the fires of hell. It's not just about that. It's not just about accepting Jesus and then sitting back and living the same old life we lived before we came to meet Jesus. That's not what salvation is about. It's not waiting until we die to experience eternal life. No, salvation is much more than that. It's leaning into the grace of God. It's immersing ourselves in prayer and scripture and spending time in the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit. Being saved is not about a magical moment. It's about a sustained surrendering that results in our sanctification. I'll say that again. Being saved is not about a magical moment. It's about a sustained surrendering that results in our sanctification. Now, don't get me wrong. Moments and milestones are important. The decision to follow Jesus is the most important decision anybody ever makes, and every one of us has to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. It's a matter of life and death. It's super important, but the whole work of salvation is bigger than one singular moment. God wants to do more in our lives. You know, very recently, the Global Methodist Church held its convening general conference in Costa Rica. In fact, our very own Martha Thompson was one of the delegates from South Carolina. And one of the big things that the convening conference did was to solidify the mission statement of our new denomination, the Global Methodist Church. And I want to share it with you this morning. The Global Methodist Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and spread scriptural holiness across the globe. Make disciples of Jesus Christ and spread scriptural holiness across the globe. That comes straight from John Wesley. It comes straight from his emphasis on sanctifying grace. And the result of sanctifying grace, the goal of that sanctification is holiness. Holiness and sanctification is like our crockpot macaroni. It's what we bring to the party. And it comes straight from Scripture. In the Old Testament, God tells his chosen people, Israel, I want you to be holy just as I am holy. It's a refrain throughout Scripture. We are called to be holy because God is holy. And that word holy means set apart. We're called to be holy. Holiness is what we're saved for. We're saved to be set apart, and that our holiness, our set apartness, brings us to our purpose. This is Isaiah 49, verse 3. Speaking through the prophet Isaiah, God says, You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. I will display my splendor. That word splendor in English comes from the Latin verb splendere. It means to be bright, to shine. And so God's telling his people Israel, hey, be bright, shine. It's time to shine. And then a little bit later on in verse 3, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. I will also make you a light for the nations that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. Repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, God had to remind the people of Israel of their purpose. God had to constantly point out to them why he set them apart in the first place, because they had this tendency to get arrogant. They had this tendency to get self-absorbed and start to think that God chose them just to be his favorites. But Israel was not chosen for special privilege. They were chosen for a specific purpose. Israel was not chosen for a special privilege. They were chosen for a specific purpose. They were chosen to display God's splendor, to shine, to be a light to the nations, so that salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That was true under the old covenant for Israel, and it is still true today for God's people, the church. It's time to shine. There's a story about Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote the book Treasure Island. And he grew up in Scotland in the 1800s, and his family lived up on a hillside overlooking the small town they lived near. And the story is told about how, as a boy, he was intrigued with the work of the lamplighters, who every evening would come down the street of his small town with a torch, and they would light the street lamps along the way. And Stevenson loved to watch them do their work. In fact, every night he would go out on his porch and watch the lamplighters come down the street. And one night his mom yelled and asked him what he was doing. Hey, Robert, what are you doing? Why are you out there? And he said, I'm watching that man. Look, he's punching holes in darkness. Well, that's what light does. Light punches holes in darkness, and let's be honest, there's a lot of darkness all around us. Which brings us back to our passage from Matthew chapter 5. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Now, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus is the light of the world, that he is the light that's come into the world, into the middle of all the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. But here in this moment, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "You are the light of the world. You are a light that cannot be hidden. Never put it under a basket. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that people might give praise to your Father in heaven." And so what Jesus is saying basically is you are like these light bright pegs. Now, like these, we don't have any light in us. We don't have any light in us until Christ comes into us. And then we have a light source that's brighter than the noonday sun. And our job is to let that light source shine out from us. We are like these little conduits of light disseminating, emanating God's light to the world. Now, I want to be clear. That's what we're saved for. We're saved for our good deeds so that people will give praise to our Father in heaven. But we are not saved by our good deeds. That's impossible. But we are saved for them. We are saved for a purpose, to point people to Jesus until salvation reaches the ends of the earth. We are conduits of light, and it is time to shine. It's been amazing over the past week, even in the face of the devastation and the destruction, even in the face of the death and darkness that was brought by Hurricane Helene, it's been amazing to see the places where light is shining. In fact, I've seen several articles and posts about how some of the first people in those most devastated areas, some of the first people bringing help and hope, they didn't come from FEMA. They came from the church. They were followers of Jesus who saw it as their duty to be conduits of light. Now, they came all different types, all different colors. There's diversity in those conduits of light, but they came with the sole purpose of sharing and shining the light of Jesus. And that's what we're doing. It might be true that there are still places, many places, where there's no electricity, but there is still light. Because you are the light. The church is the light. And I've seen it here through our relief efforts. I've seen it through neighbors coming together to help each other. I've seen it through people bringing supplies and giving donations so that the light of Christ can shine. Light is shining, punching holes in the darkness. And all this, the light of the church in the wake of Hurricane Helene reminds me of a story. Years ago, the church I was serving at the time did this ministry called the WARM Project. And WARM stood for Weatherization and Repair Ministry. Essentially, between Christmas and New Year's, our congregation would get together and we would work on 20, 25 homes in our community. And when I say we worked on them, I'm not talking about a little bit of yard cleanup. I'm talking some big time work. One year, we completely re-roofed 10 houses, which meant that we had to scrape off tons of old shingles and take them to the landfill and before we could put the new roof back on. And we had a deal worked out with the county landfill that so long as our team leaders identified themselves as being from the church, we could dump all that debris for free. But we still had to weigh it. And so load after load, our teams would take stuff to the landfill, and the woman who was working the landfill scales would have to record all the weights of the debris that was taken. And finally, on the last day of the project, she stopped one of our team leaders and she said, "Do you know that over the past couple of days, your church has dumped almost 30 tons of trash in the landfill? What are y'all doing?" To which he responded, "We want to share the love of Jesus, and this is one way for us to do it. We believe that Jesus loves all the people in our community and calls us to love the people of our community too." Do you know what she said? "Wow, I'm coming to your church this Sunday. I want to be a part of a church like that. And I want to learn more about this Jesus." When I heard that story, I thought to myself, man, if God can use the amount of garbage we take to the landfill to shine his light, then what else can God use? Well, the answer is us. God can use us. In fact, that's what we're saved for. I know some people who want the benefits of salvation without the burden. I know some people who want to focus on the reward without the responsibility, but we are saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. God wants to sanctify us and make us holy so that we can display his splendor, so that we can be a light to the nations, so that we can punch holes in darkness and let the light of Christ shine through us to the least, the last, and the lost. There is no plan B, church. It is time to shine. Thanks be to God. Amen. This morning, I want to remind us that the purpose of this entire series has been to share the message of salvation and give people an opportunity to respond to it. So I don't want to miss that chance. If there's anybody in this room or anybody joining us online who has never said yes to Jesus, who has never surrendered to Jesus, accepted him as Savior of their lives, never experienced that justifying grace that sets us right and gives us a pardon from all our past. If you have never made that step, then I want to invite you to do that this morning. So I just want to, wherever you are online, here in the room, I just want to invite you to pray with me right now. Will you pray with me? God, I recognize that I am a sinner, completely stuck in my brokenness, powerless to do anything about it. Lord, I realize that I need a Savior, and I thank you so much that your Son Jesus came to be that Savior, to allow his body to be broken and his blood to be shed so that I might be saved. And this morning, Lord, I receive the free gift of salvation. I give my life to you. And I pray that you would empower me from here on out every day to seek to make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.